Well, thank you, Miss Linda. If that isn't love, nothing is. Great old song, great message about God's love. And we are this morning in the book of Hosea. And Hosea is the first in our Bible of the 12 minor prophets. And I am not going to commit to an entire study, but I'd like to spend a little bit of time in the minor prophets. The minor prophets are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And as Brother Chris said, there's nothing quite like a late-minute surprise. I got here about 10 till 9 and got ready for prayer and realized I had no Bible and no notes. And sometimes I can wing it. Sometimes I just have a mindset where I can wing it. Not today. I just know that you would have not liked that in the least. So I took the long way to get to church this morning, 66 miles. It's 22 miles to our house. So 66 miles, and so, but it's worth it. Hosea is we know very little about the minor prophet Hosea. We know his father's name. We know that he is from the northern kingdom. And I won't go into detail on the history of Israel, but if you will remember, Saul was Israel's first king. Can you guys hear me okay, Nora, everybody? Okay. Saul was Israel's first king, and then after Saul there was David, and then after David there was Solomon, and then after Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam took over. And during the time of Rehoboam, the nation of Israel went through much division. They fought, they could not agree on anything, but more importantly and worst of all, they rebelled against God. And they adopted idolatry practices, they introduced Baal worship into their worship. And God, anytime we give God a rival in our life, he is very displeased. And you might think, well, I don't do that. I don't worship idols, and I don't, I don't do all the kinds of things. Well, in the New Testament era, things are a little bit different because it's all about the heart. And any time in our life when we have something in our heart that rivals God's preeminence and God's priority and God's importance in our life, then we have a situation where we have an idol. Do you follow me? So I would like to go through the first chapter of Hosea this morning and just draw some practical points from this first book in the Minor Prophets. And so I need to finish another little part of the intro. After the nation was divided, Judah and Benjamin separated from the other 10 tribes. The southern kingdom became Judah. That's ideally what it's called most of the times in the Bible. But the other 10 tribes became the northern kingdom. And each kingdom had their own kings, as you know. In fact, I'm preparing a little handout for you that will list not only the kings during the same time periods of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, but I'm also going to put along those lines when and who the prophets were that ministered. Because here's the good thing. Here's the sweet thing right here. And this was all unexpected. I know I tell you that a lot, but how many times I have sat down at my desk or maybe driving and have a whim of a thought to, hey, I think it'd be neat to go through this book or go through this series. And I start going through a series or I start reading God's Word, like this chapter, like the introduction and this chapter. And it begins to open up things that I just hadn't thought of before. And the Spirit brings things to me and applies things to me. So we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now this word whoredom here is a symbol or an analogy of what God's people have done. They have left their 100% attention to Him, and they have went and sought after other gods, and they have brought those practices and that worship of those false gods into God's house. And God will not share treasure with anyone. He will not. He will not share. And before you get to thinking all negative about that, let me, and I don't want to get off on a wrong track here, but in just a few minutes, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of God, and we're going to see that He is so passionate, Linda. Listen to this now. God is so passionate in His love for His people that He will not allow us to get into anything in our life that will take us from Him. He is a jealous God. And we think of jealousy in a negative light. And for sure, you know, jealousy to any kind of bad degree is a bad thing in a marriage or a relationship. But with God, God is so passionate and so loving toward His people that He will not allow anything to come into their life that will take them from Him. And so the Lord comes to Hosea, and Hosea is ministering to the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, and He is telling Hosea the prophet to go into a marriage with this wife of whoredoms. Now, most of the people that come, and you know, the Bible historians and commentators and all that, that have spent a great deal of studying this, a good portion of them, the majority of them, agree that at the time that Hosea took to wife this woman, she probably was not a wife of whoredom. That probably came later in their relationship. And it says children of whoredoms. That probably means that she had kids from a previous marriage. Now, I keep saying probably because there's not a lot of information that we can take from. But we don't have to because we're looking at the big picture. We're looking at what God wants us to take from this chapter. And so in verse 3, it says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Okay, now just on a humorous note, you know, that right there is, you know, anytime a guy wants to take a woman by the name of Gomer, I just don't know about that. But anyway, that you know, that's another day and everything. The Bible says, she conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now, Jezreel's a very important place to the Israelites. If you don't do it now, but if you've got a Bible map in the back of your Bible about that is concerned, 800 to 900 years before Christ, and you look at the Holy Land, you're going to see the city of Jezreel, and then you're going to see the city of Megiddo, the city from where our word Armageddon came from, and where the great Battle of Armageddon will take place, that last great war that Satan has against our Lord, against God. That's the Valley of Jezreel. It is a section of land that extends about 10 miles from Jezreel, and it goes to the sea, okay? So that's this place, and it's important because that's the place where Jehu killed Ahab, and there was a great bloodshed. And if you really want to get the most from your Sunday school lesson, not only did I leave my notes this morning, but when I went back to Lubbock and got my notes, I got half of them, okay? So I'm kind of going off memory here, but there are about I want to say about 8 chapters in 2 Kings and about 5 or 6 chapters in 2 Chronicles that you really need to read. And I'll get those together for you and tell you what they are. But they'll give you a good basis for the book of Hosea. And so what has happened here is he has a son, and God tells him to name his son Jezreel, okay? and Jezreel means a lot. And it says, "For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." Now, Jezreel's name, it has a significance. It has a meaning, and it means this right here. Get over to my papers. It means God will scatter. That's what it means. The children of Israel had been a united front from the time of Abraham, and God had blessed them. He had, under the leadership of David, given them great wealth, and that's where they are right now. When Hosea is ministering to the northern kingdoms, Israel is very prosperous, and they have a lot of money, but they're very wicked. And God repeatedly, over and over, through God, through speaking through men that he ordained and that he chose and selected to preach to his people, God gave them warning after warning after warning after warning. The minor prophets can basically be summarized in four words, okay? Number one is reward. God rewards those people who love and obey him. This is who God is, by the way. Reward, that's number one. Number two is disobedience. When God's people decide to disobey him and decide to go off after other things in this life, and I say this life because, you know, they dealt with their thing and Treasure and Dwayne and we all here are dealing with our thing, Lizzie and Pat. My brain is out in left field, and I knew who you were, but I couldn't think of it. when you're up here, you don't think normally. But God, when his people step away from where he wants them to be, he speaks to them and he woos them lovingly and with passion and zeal and great desire. But after a point in time, and we never know that point, he decides to pull his spirit and he decides to pull his blessing away from his people. That brings punishment, the second great word of the 12 minor prophets, reward and punishment. Then the third great word of the 12 prophets is this right here. It's forgiveness. When God's people go and they go away from him and they leave him and they have consequences after consequences, at some point in their life, most always they repent. And that comes, that brings the third word for this book, and it's forgiveness. But here's the sweet word, the fourth word for the minor prophets is restoration. He restores himself to his people. You say, why does that matter? Well, look, you and I, we've got this body of clay in this mind that gets so messed up and gets so far away from where we need to be at times. Amen? We get away from the Lord and we don't want to live according to his word, and we experience the misery as David did when he stepped away from God's plan for his life, and we come to that point where we repent and God restores us to himself. And that is a sweet, sweet, sweet place. It can be a minor restoration. I can have something in my life and you wouldn't even know about it. My wife may not even know about it. Brother Chris, I have no clue, but God knows. A little thing up here that I am not giving to God, he knows. And when I let that go and when I come back to him, he forgives me. When I repent of that thing, whatever it is, he forgives me. That's a minor hidden thing, but sometimes it's a major thing. That's why you've heard in the past 30 or 40 years just a whole host of preachers, some of them TV preachers, leaders of Bible colleges, great men who have fallen into sin, who have committed sin against the Lord, and they came back to the Lord, and we know from God's word that God forgave them. Now, there's a cost. There's a consequence, and sometimes those men are not qualified, if you believe God's word, they're not qualified to lead anymore, but they're still good men, and they're God's men, and they're forgiven, and they're restored back to God. When I started reading the book of Hosea this week, I was reminded of the fact that it is a wonderful thing to be restored back to the Lord. And so Hosea has this first son. He calls him Jezreel, just like God told him to. And it's a meaning that God would scatter the northern kingdom. He would break them up. It was a time for God to bring his people back to him, and he was going to do that by getting their attention. Verse 5 continues, and it says, "And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now, you and I, we live in a world of tanks and weapons and nuclear arsenals, but back then they fought with the bow and arrow and a host of other hand weapons, if you will. And God was speaking to them in language that they would understand. "I am going to break your strength. I am going to scatter you. You are a great nation, and you have benefited from my blessings to you, but I have not been able to bring you back to me, so I am going to break you. I'm going to break the bow of Israel, and it's going to be in the valley of Jezreel." Very important place. Now, as we go through the book of Hosea, or parts of it at least, as we go through that book, we're going to come across this term, the Valley of Jezreel, several times. Keep this in the back of your mind, that is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. That last great fight between God and Satan, God's people and Satan's people, is going to take place. And it's going to be the end battle of all battles. And it's an important concept when you talk about prophecy, surely important in these 12 books of the minor prophets. So verse number 6 says, "And she," that's Gomer, his new wife, "and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Luruhama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." And just as Jezreel's name had significance, so did the daughter's name. It means, listen to this, it means not pitied. Not pitied. God had loved his people for so long. And when they stepped away, and when they got into messes, and when they were miserable, he pitied them. He loved them. He looked at them with a loving heart and loving eyes. That's over. This young lady's name, this little girl's name, is going to be signified by not pitied. It symbolizes the removal of God's mercy upon Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that concept, that's pretty scary. When we go our way so much, and we abandon God's principles in our life, and we never come back. That's why this is so scary about those loved ones in Valerie and my friend circle of friends and a few family members. They have, you know, they've made professions of faith, and they know God's word, but they have left their relationship with the Lord and with his church, and they have no desire right now to come back. That scares me right there. Because God is full of loving kindness, and he wants us back. But at some point, when we refuse to come back to him, he is not going to force us. I love Psalm 23, but one of the things about a shepherd in Psalm 23, the kind of shepherd that's talked about there, is the shepherd always leads the sheep. Now, in the Far East, they tell us that shepherds drove the flock from behind or from the side and with sheepdogs. They drove them. They forcefully pushed them forward. But in the shepherds in the Old Testament day, what happened was the shepherd would always lead the sheep. And God leads us. And he puts things upon our heart and upon our mind that we need to know, and the things that he wants us to know about him. "But no more, no pity. I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." What a sad place to be for a Christian. What a sad place to be for a child of God. What a sad place it is for the nation of Israel in these verses. Then he says in verse 7, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. Now, if you will remember, there was a short-term revival in Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, it didn't last long, and it really just postponed their ultimate judgment as well. But Judah was of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. And God said here that I will have mercy upon Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And if you'll remember your 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles history, you know that there are instances in those books where Judah, God fought their battles. They didn't have to raise their bow. They didn't have to raise their weapon because God took care of the situation for them. Verse 8 says, now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, a second son, their third kid. Then said God, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, this name here means just what the verse said, not my people. God is making a significant statement, and that statement is, this is over. I'm not your God anymore. Now let's stop with that statement for just a minute. God promised to Abraham that he would forever be their God. They would forever be his seed. And one thing we've got to remember, this is just good Old Testament principles. It's good Old Testament foundation is this right here. God will always have a remnant. That's what's taught in his word. God will always have a number of people who will carry the torch and be faithful to him. Now, because of how we read the New Testament, the way to those people will be narrow and it will be short. It will not be a popular way. It will not be a broad way. It'll be a very narrow way. But God will always have a remnant. And God says here that that for right now, the northern kingdom and ultimately Judah, they will not be his anymore. They have run the gamut with his mercy. They have run the gamut with his love and with his patience. And it's time for them to be subjected to the mercy of their enemies, which they did not have, by the way. And it's time for them to wake up and realize who they were in God's eyes. And in verse number 10, he says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, I love this phrase right here, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, let's just stop right there for just a minute and think about this, what God has just said. He said, okay, right now, and I'm paraphrasing all this just so I can understand it, I missed my clock up there on the wall, Valerie. Okay, I got a few minutes here. This is a wonderful, wonderful application and wonderful principle of who God is. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have abandoned God's principles, and God has said, that is enough. I am not putting up with it anymore. I will scatter you. I will no longer have pity on you. And right now, in your state of mind, you are not my people. But he says, but you're still the sons of the living God. See, even in his justice and even in his terrible punishment of the events in our lives, he's still our God. I was, you know, I have a tablet and I go in there and I check the news, and it seems like our world is getting so crazy and it's getting so silly, Linda. I mean, not just things of morality or Christianity. We're just getting stupid, you know, so the world is getting silly. You know, the things that's going on with both houses of Congress and even sometimes our executive branch, it seems like common sense is just going out the window. And I can't help but thinking, as these people, the ones who observed what was going on, as they saw their country falling apart and as they saw their country just going to the dogs, they had the confidence, if they knew anything at all about God and his nature, they had the confidence that God was still God. And that's the way we got to look at all this silly stuff today. Brenda, I can flip on the news there and I can see article and article and article and article, which discourages me and thinks that the whole world's going to be against Christians. The whole world's going to be against pastors someday. It's going to be illegal. You're going to get persecuted for preaching. You're going to get persecuted for opening your Bible. That's okay. God is still God. And Brother Jim, we are still sons of the living God. Isn't that great? God's going to treat his people today the same that he did in Hosea's time. And it says in verse 11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." My friends, you know who that head is? It's Jesus Christ. Another wonderful theme of all 12 minor prophets is Jesus Christ is personified. He is talked about. Now, it doesn't come out and say Jesus Christ the Messiah, but little statements like this: at one point, the children of Israel will appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Oh, my friends, the book of Hosea and the other 11 minor prophets are full of prophecy. That's another thing that we're going to see. And we're going to see that although during the time of Israel that they had left God's principles and they no longer loved him and they no longer followed him, but yet God was merciful. He was merciful to the nth degree until he had to show them. He had to bring them to light. He had to let them see where they were, and they had to repent of their sins. But God was in control all along. Can you say amen to that? You say, well, where does that apply to me? Well, I have got the wonderful confidence that no matter what's going on in my life, and you do too, and you know, life changes, and most of y'all are a good bit older than me, and you've had changes that I haven't experienced yet, but I've experienced some changes, let me tell you. And it's so good for the child of God to know that God is still in control. And we sometimes forget that, and we sometimes let the sadness and our disappointment and our discouragement dictate how we feel and how we talk, and sometimes we get away from the Lord a little bit because of that. But God is still in control, and God still shows his mercy to his people. He still pities them. And even when we step away for a very, very long, he's still God, and we've talked a whole lot about the fact that if we're really saved, there's going to be fruit in our life. And we can also take great comfort in the fact that eternal security is a wonderful thing. And I may step away, but God, if I'm truly saved, I believe with all my heart that God will bring me back around. And he will be God. He will be my leader. He will be the one who leads me. And so you say, well, how does he lead you? Well, doing what we're doing right now. Because I don't know about you, but I need this time. And not time to stand up here and talk to you. I need time to be in the pew, and I need to hear the message this morning. And I have faith and confidence in the Holy Spirit that whatever Chris Downer's prepared, Linda, I'm going to need it. And that's the way God works. Would you pray with me? I'm out of time.